Hello! Welcome! I'm so glad you have joined us. We have an exciting adventure planned today. You may be wondering, why are you standing next to such an ugly tree stump? Well, today, we're going to be studying Daniel chapter 4, and it tells about a king who dreams of a tree stump. But before we do, we're going to join Amy and Michael as they sing Jesus Shall Reign, followed by our theme song, Hail Him, the King of Glory. Michael, and now it's time for our character segment, and Milk is also going to be talking about some trees.
If you hike in a wooded area, you will get to see a lot of different trees. Having a small tree guide at hand can help you identify many trees. And talking about trees, did you know that trees are silent teachers? Yes, they are full of lessons, and today we're going to learn one of those lessons. Have you ever seen a fallen tree? It has lots of roots. But have you ever wondered why trees fall over? The main reason is found on the tree's root system. The deeper and the more extended the roots around the tree are, the stronger the tree will be. If the tree does not have a well-established root system, it can be uprooted during a storm and fall over and die. The tree's root system has two main important jobs. to absorb water and nutrients from the soil and to anchor the tree so it can grow very solid. So the roots are essential for the tree's survival. Here's the lesson for us. We are like trees. To be the best we can be, or just like Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore as your Heavenly Father is perfect, we need to have a strong root system in our lives, and this is how it works. In this lesson, Jesus is the soil. Our roots are the choices we make to connect with Him. By spending time in prayer and studying His Word, the Bible, we connect with Jesus and we get our spiritual nutrients and power. Connecting with Jesus is the secret for growing strong and be what He designed for us to be, the very best, just like Him. Not only that, when you connect with Jesus, you will have the best friend you could ever possibly have. But you need to make time for Him, just as you make time to spend with friends. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So the first thing we must do when we wake up is to connect with Jesus through prayer and the study of His Word. Just like we need a good breakfast, we need our spiritual nutrients and power for the day ahead of us. Did you catch the promise at the end of this verse? "And all these things shall be added unto you." As we put God first in our lives, He will take care of our needs. What a wonderful promise! You can read the whole passage where this verse is found in Matthew 6:25 through 34. So, today we're adding the most important essential item, connecting with Jesus through prayer and Bible study.
Our first question today is, how do I pray? Prayer is talking to God as a friend, just as you talk with your friends. You greet Him, you tell Him your joys, sorrows, problems, frustrations, and needs. It's also important you thank God for the blessings He gives you every day. His blessings are His gifts to us, which tell us He cares. So it's important to let God know you appreciate His blessings. Jesus gave some practical tips on prayer. You can find them in Matthew 6, 5-13. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Our second question is, how do I study the Bible? There are different ways to study the Bible. A simple way to start is by choosing a book you're interested in. Read a chapter a day and find all the lessons possible. You can have a special notebook where to write the lessons you learn from the story. Remember to always pray and ask God to give you wisdom to understand His Word. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him." Sometimes you'll read something you might not understand clearly. Don't get discouraged. Bring your question before God and ask Him to help you find the answer. And He will. Sometimes He will answer by helping you make connections and find the answer. Sometimes He uses people. But He will always help you find the truth. If you still don't know which book to pick, start with Proverbs. This book is full of so many wise tips, especially for us, the young people.
Thank you, Milka. And now, kids, get your Bibles. We're going to join Miss Tina as she studies with us Daniel chapter 4.
Hello. Are you wondering why I have a tree in my lap? We'll learn about it in a minute. But for now, let's go ahead and bow our heads to prayer. Dear Jesus, we have a lot to learn about this lesson. I pray that you will please come into our hearts, make it clear to us. We pray that our hearts will be receptive, that you can speak right to us, that we can be changed as a result. Please come and join our study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a tree that I had ordered in the mail. It came in the mail and was delivered, but I didn't realize it. So it sat on the front porch overnight. The next morning, I saw an email that said the tree had been delivered the previous day. Oh, no! So I ran to the front porch and pulled it in from 20-degree weather. That was way too cold for this plant. It had been flowering. I was afraid it would die, so I immediately cut off what looked the most damaged. It was hard to do, though, because this was such a big and beautiful tree with flowers. Eventually, I had to keep cutting it back, so I actually almost had to cut the tree down to the ground. I did that to help the tree recover. If I didn't, it would have died for sure. Would you believe that tree started to come back? I was so excited to see new growth on it. It was worth it to cut it back, so far, to save the life of the tree. Today, I want to tell you about a similar story. Do you remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he had a problem. He had become proud. So proud, in fact, that God was afraid for his eternal life. So God did something drastic to save him, like I did to save that tree I got in the mail. First, God sent him a dream. The dream was about a tree that was very tall, even up to the heavens, and its branches reached out over the whole earth, and the birds and animals took shelter under it. While he's looking at this tree in his dream, he hears a voice say, "Cut it down, but leave a stump in place." Then it said something about letting him be given the heart of a beast. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. If you dreamed something like that, would it be disturbing to you? Well, it was very disturbing to him, too. So he called in his wise men to help him. I don't know why he didn't call in Daniel. Remember in Daniel chapter 2 and how Daniel had helped the king when none of the wise men could? Well, they couldn't help him again. So the king called in Daniel. When the king told Daniel his dream, Daniel was astonished. So astonished, he had to stop and think. Finally, the king broke through the awkwardness and told him not to let the dream or its interpretation bother him. Daniel said he wished the dream was for those who hated the king, and the interpretation was for his enemies. But Daniel, faithful servant that he was, told him the tree represented the king. And he told him the interpretation. We can read about it in Daniel chapter 4, and we'll read, starting in verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command, to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know the heaven rules. He suggested that maybe if he would break off his sins by being righteous and his iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, this terrible thing would not happen. In other words, he needed to repent. King Nebuchadnezzar listened to Daniel and changed his ways, at least for a while, but he didn't completely humble himself and repent and get a new heart. Have you ever pulled weeds in the garden? What happens if you pull the top of a weed and you don't get the root? That's right. Usually, the weed just goes right back. So if you want to get rid of a weed completely, you have to pull it up root and all. That's like it is with sin. Nebuchadnezzar changed some of his actions. It's like he took the top off, but he didn't completely humble his heart. Maybe he started to make excuses for himself. Is that easy to do? Is that true repentance? When we justify ourselves or make excuses? There is no excuse for sin. When we realize that to the depth of our being, then God can do something for us. That sin crept back into his life, and pretty soon, he became just like he was before, proud and unkind to the people around him. The king was walking around looking at Babylon, and that weed of pride showed its ugly head. He boasted and said, "This is not great Babylon that I have built." And he went on to take all the credit to himself for all that God had blessed him with. The Bible says pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. That is exactly what happened to this proud and haughty king. Suddenly the dream came true, and he began acting like an animal. He was out in the fields eating grass like cows do. Do you think God liked to do that to King Nebuchadnezzar? No. But was God willing to do whatever it would take to save Nebuchadnezzar so he could bring Nebuchadnezzar to heaven someday? Yes. Just like I had to cut that tree way back from dying, God helped Nebuchadnezzar by taking away his pride. Just like the dream said, after 7 years, though, his reasoning ability came back to him, and he was able to go on being the king of Babylon. Would it be hard to have any pride if you realized that everyone knew that you had been like an animal for 7 years because of your pride? Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. After that experience, he realized, as should we, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, James 1:17. You know, boys and girls, we might begin to think we are pretty smart or beautiful or that we can do things very well. We might play ball really well, be good at coloring, or play a musical instrument well. Sometimes people tell us how wonderful we are, and we begin to think, "I really am amazing." But do you know what? That's pride. That's the problem King Nebuchadnezzar had. We don't want to make the same mistake he did. Instead, we want to remember that God gave those gifts to us. And we should use those gifts to bring glory back to the one who gave them to us. Nebuchadnezzar had to have those gifts taken away before he realized what he would really be like if God took those gifts back. You know, everything we do well is a gift from God that he could take away from us. Even the breath we breathe is a gift from God, and we should voluntarily humble ourselves to become his servants. The Bible tells us of someone else who has humbled himself. He didn't get humbled because of his pride. He humbled himself. Philippians 2:7 says, "He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." He humbled himself because of Nebuchadnezzar's sin, because of my sin and yours. He was high and honored in heaven, and all the angels adored him and loved to do anything he asked of them. Yet, he came down to this earth, humbling himself for us, and became a man. Not just any man, a poor man. A rich man could hire a poor man to do the things he didn't want to do. Jesus came as the poor man, willing to serve others. Isaiah 53:2 says, "There is no beauty that we should desire him." He didn't come as a handsome man that would bring people to him because of how he looked. He could have. He was the Son of God, King of the universe. And yet he washed the feet of his disciples. He was hung on a cross between two thieves, as if he were a terrible sinner, though he had never sinned. Yet he became sin for us. Would you be willing to do that for someone else? He did it because he loves you. He would rather humble himself to be cut low like that tree was in the dream, so we could live forever with him. Shouldn't we offer ourselves to become servants for him? Well, there was a great judgment on King Nebuchadnezzar, but it was to save his life. And God has sent us a message so that we can wake up. You know, God sent Nebuchadnezzar that dream so he would wake up and change his ways. He didn't want him to have to suffer, and he doesn't want our world to suffer. And so he's given us a worldwide message. We'll study about it later, but it's found in Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Is that what Nebuchadnezzar should have done? He should have realized that God held his very breath in his hand and that God could take that breath back and he would return to dust. We need to fear God and give glory to him. Nebuchadnezzar only feared God for a little while, and then he tried to take glory to himself. We want to learn from his mistake, don't we? Anything we do well, thank God for it and give him glory, because there is a judgment to come, and we will have to give account to God for everything we have done, good or bad, whether we are proud and selfish, or if we've given our hearts to Jesus. You ever done something and felt really bad about it? In fact, you felt so bad, you couldn't think of anything else. Your chest and shoulders felt heavy and the sun just didn't seem to shine as brightly as it did before. Maybe you were in the store and you took something that you really wanted. You didn't pay for it and put it in your pocket and went home. When you took it out to play with it, you didn't feel as happy as you thought you would feel. That horrible feeling that makes you feel so bad is called guilt. It is the conscience that God gave you to help you know right from wrong. It's Jesus speaking to your thinking place. God gives us a conscience because he loves us and wants us to stay close to him. Remember Adam and Eve's sin? It made them feel guilty. And they had feelings they had never had before. They had never been afraid. Now they felt fear. They had always run to meet God. Now they hid from him. Jesus told them how to get rid of that fear and to have peace again. He made a way for them to get rid of that guilt and fear. He showed them how he would carry their guilt. When they realized that Jesus would be punished for their sins, oh, what remorse. What a love they felt from their benevolent Creator and Savior. Have you ever had that terrible feeling and wondered what to do with it? Let me show you what Jesus has taught us in the Bible. He will also show us what to do with those sins. You see that stick person here? That represents you. We accumulate these terrible things. Maybe like Nebuchadnezzar, you are selfish and proud. Maybe you're unkind or make fun of others. Like our little illustration, maybe you've stolen. Then when your mother found out about it and asked about it, you lied. Or maybe you cheated on a test. All the sins we commit get recorded in the books of heaven. Good and bad, all of them are written there. If we hold on to those sins, they will make us so unhappy. Let me ask you. Could you put a hot coal, pick up hot coal from a fire and put it on your lap and not be burned? If we hold on to those things, we will never be happy. Doing good things afterwards doesn't erase those sins from our book in heaven. Oh dear, so how do we get rid of those sins in our book in heaven? The only way to get rid of those sins and get them out of that book in heaven is to pray and confess those sins to Jesus. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus died on the cross so he could take away Adam and Eve's guilt and fear, and he died on the cross to take away your guilt and fear too. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you tell me now, what is the only way to get rid of those sins in that book in heaven and get rid of our guilt and fear? That's right. We must confess our sins to Jesus. Then He prays with us. He takes our sin and guilt. So, we need to move our sins from Jesus, from the sinner, over to the cross. We move them over to Jesus. He takes our sin and guilt and gives us His beautiful white robe of righteousness. He declares us forgiven, and we have a new name. No longer does He view us with our old name, sinner. He gives us a new name, saint. When the Heavenly Father sees you, He sees the beautiful, fragrant righteousness of His own dear Son, Jesus, with our robe of righteousness covering us. You see, remember how He traded with us. We get His robe of righteousness, but what did the sinless Son of God get? It's a trade. He got our polluted garments. He carried our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Remember, sin separates from God. Jesus was so close to His Father that they were one. He told His disciples they would all forsake Him, but He was not alone because His Father was with Him. Yet what was His cry on the cross? Because of our sins, this separated Him from His Father. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Our sins separated Him from His Father and literally broke His heart. He died of a broken heart. Do you see how terrible sin is? Is that a fair exchange? Who was it unfair to? Yes, but you were worth it to Him. He loved you so much. He risked everything because He wanted you to have the opportunity to choose to be saved. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you aren't worth anything. You are worth everything to Jesus. In fact, right before He left earth to go back to heaven, He said to all of us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," Hebrews 13:5. So where are our sins after we confess them? They're given to Jesus. And He carried them on the cross. He took the punishment for us. And if we believe that He has taken away our sins and guilt, then we are set free, as if we had never sinned. Jesus died, but the good news is that He rose again. He went to heaven, and now He is in the heavenly sanctuary that Hebrews tells us about. Now He puts your sins there in the sanctuary. All our forgiven sins go there. He keeps them there in case you might want to take them back. If you want to change your mind, you can, and He'll give those sins back to you. Then you will bear the punishment for your sins. You will be following your own deceitful heart. You might say, "I want to do what I want to do. I just want to explore the world for a little while I'm young. I want to see what the world has to offer." He'll let you do that. He loves you. But He won't force you to love Him. Some people walk with Jesus for a while, but then they rebel. Do you know what that is? The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15:23. You know why? When you rebel, you choose to let Satan lead you. You are following him who's gone before you in rebellion, for he was the first to ever rebel. You not only let go of Jesus' hand, but like Satan, you don't even care about hurting Jesus. Satan's way might look fun and easy, but the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14:12. So now let's put those sins on the goat where they belong. If you decide to stay with Jesus, then as He cleanses the sanctuary in heaven, and we'll learn about that in a future lesson, He will place all those sins onto Satan, where they belong. He is ultimately responsible, because He tempted us for those sins, right? Don't you think He works very hard to tempt you, so you will take those sins back and suffer for them? When God destroys all sin from this world, Satan and all those who cling to their sins instead of to Jesus will be burned up with them. Did King Nebuchadnezzar humble himself and confess his sins? Yes, and you can read the whole chapter of chapter 4 in Daniel. If you want to give Jesus your sins, do that and cling to him for the power to overcome temptation. Then he will take care of you. You will hold his hand and do great things to honor him, just like Daniel did, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You will have joy, not just to look forward to, but joy forevermore, because you will have the hope of heaven and a much happier time here on earth. Boys and girls, we don't deserve what he's done for us, but he offers to cover you. Isaiah 53 says that by his stripes you are healed. He was beaten and tortured for us so we wouldn't have to be. He has already gone through our punishment. That's why it's a terrible tragedy for anyone to be lost. When he has offered a way of escape, he's already borne the punishment. He has offered us his robe of righteousness in exchange for our filthy garments. Jesus offers to be your best friend. He wants to shepherd you like he does his sheep. Just like Psalms 23 tells us, he wants to lead you beside the still waters and green pastures. He wants to comfort you when you're scared and go through the valley of the shadow of death. He wants to gather you together as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings. What a tragedy for anyone to not be willing for that. If you want to tell Jesus that you want to give him your heart and get that exchange that he offers you, then Jesus wants you to come to him. He promises, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. Satan wants to convince you that you are too dirty to come to Jesus. But you claim this promise. He will never send you away as long as there is still time. There is coming a day, though. A day when probation will close, and it will be too late. That is why the Bible says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians 6:2. We're not assured of our next breath. Don't harden your hearts. Soften your hearts. Give your sins to Jesus. He wants to tell Satan that you are a brand plucked from the fire. Zechariah 3:2. Have you ever seen someone take a burning stick out of the campfire? Jesus will tell Satan that you would have burned, but he has saved you from it, if you want him to. This little girl was in a burning building. She was going to die, and this kind, noble fireman came and saved her from it. Did that child have to trust the fireman to save her life? Yes. And isn't that how it is with Jesus? We must trust him too. If you want him to come into your heart and life, then let him gently lead you. And you don't want to ever turn away from him. You want to tell him that right now while we pray? Let's pray. Precious Lord Jesus, we love you. We know that we don't deserve the gift you've given us. What an awful exchange it was for you. And yet you love us. You took our sins. You took our grief and our pain. And you have given us everything in return. Everything to look forward to. And we look forward to that day. Lord Jesus, we don't even know sometimes how terribly sinful we are. And if we are blind to anything in our lives, please open our eyes to it so we can confess it to you. And Lord, anything we have done, we give it to you, and we ask that you will help us to think of each thing so we can get rid of it and give it to you and get a new heart and a new life in you. I pray that after this, that people will see a new person in us, that they'll see your own love and character. We love you, and we thank you for what you're doing for us. In Jesus' name.
Jesus, my Savior, save us.
take this moment right now and lay your sins on Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you next time.